This morning's Bible reading is from John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 30, and then verses 39 to 42. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied, as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love to meet people and to give away what you bring, eternal life, to each one of us. And I pray that you help me to speak clearly that everybody can understand what this part of the gospel means. Amen. Some people say life is like an onion. You put off layer after layer just to discover at the end there's nothing in it. Nothing except tears, perhaps. And I think there's some truth in that. And the woman in Samaria would also have agreed with that sentiment. It is not difficult from the little bit we are told about her to imagine the kind of person she was. Like most of us, or maybe all, she was looking for happiness. I don't think that she was a bad person or an easygoing character. She just wanted to have a meaningful life. The Hollywood star Liz Taylor worked even harder for happiness. She made it up to 8 husbands, exactly to say 7, because Richard Burton got married to her twice. And after the second divorce, he wrote to her, "If you leave me, I will kill myself. There's no life without you." But real happiness does not work like this. The woman at the Jacob's well had hoped, like many, that love and marriage would make her life worthwhile, giving in meaning and direction. But somehow, every relationship had turned sour on her. Each time she had found a new man, she had thought at last, this is it, her Mr. Right. And the more emotional tragedy she experienced, the more onion-like her life became. Her first great love ended in a crash landing. Then the second came. Yes, he is the one. He understands me and I feel safe with him. But soon she realized, well, this one is more selfish than the first one. Again, a heap of ruins. But now she thought she has learned something. I will not make the same mistake again. But she did. And the more she experienced emotional tragedy, the more onion-like her life became. And for the future, but better not think about. As time passes, her beauty will disappear. Her men friends will turn to younger ones. There will be little left for her except the gutter. Irgendwann wird sie in der Gosse landen. She was already halfway there. Her self-respect was in tatters. Why else would she come to this well at the hottest time of the day? Just to avoid the embarrassment, die Peinlichkeit of being shunned by all the respectable neighbors? She would give anything to relieve the depression that haunted her. She felt so insecure, so lonely. As we look at the water pot she had carried from the village, there it stood, empty again. Yesterday she had filled it. She would fill it tomorrow. It was like her life, a symbol of never-ending thirst. I don't know if you ever had one of those days when you felt so irritated, so gereizt, that you wanted to smash an innocent piece of pottery against the wall. Maybe this woman sometimes felt like that about her water jar. Empty. Empty again. That was her water jar. and that was her. The irony is that people do not know what it is that they really want, let alone where to find it. Some try another job, or they try another marriage, they try alcohol or drugs, they try substitute of the latest fantasy movie, the holiday brochure, and so on. At best, these things offer no more than temporary escape. Those sleepless, small hours always return, and with them, the emptiness. For our study tells us how one day, quite out of the blue, unexpected, this empty woman met someone who, in a single conversation, transformed her emptiness into a sparkling fountain of satisfaction and joy. This is the second conversation with which John reports to us after in chapter 5, the story with Nicodemus, because he is convinced that that someone can do the same for us in our days. This woman didn't much care where her life was heading, and therefore it did not seem to matter that much which way she should go. And she met the stranger who asked her, of all people, for a drink. Jesus was thirsty and asked her, "Will you give me a drink?" She said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, I think some of you know what the reason was behind, but maybe some not, so I will explain in brief. About 700 years before that time, the Assyrians occupied the country, and the people were taken to exile to Babylon, and the Babylonians got into the land and settled there, and later the Samaritans were allowed coming back into their land, and they mixed and intermarried. They became a mixture of different aspects, ethnic, cultural, and religious as well. The Samaritans at that time helped in rebuilding the city wall in Jerusalem, which was destroyed. But the Jews refused. They didn't want to cooperate with these unbelievers, as they were seen as not real Jews. And they would become ritual unclean. So there was a wall between these two groups. So it was into this cooking pot of religious and racial hatred that Jesus walked on that hot sunny afternoon, tired and thirsty, and he stopped by at the well. Somehow the woman refused Jesus' request. Jews do not use dishes Samaritans have used. Or, "Oh, are you sure it is all right to ask me for a drink, when you think we are so irreligious?" Centuries of prejudice and hatred immediately came up to the surface. Do you notice how gracious and generous Jesus' reply is? "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." For Jesus, whatever the religious or social taboos are, he is more than willing to break them down for the sake of the individual and for the gift of God he came to bring. Just to remind us, our story immediately follows the one from Nicodemus in chapter 3. He was a Jew, theologically trained, a religious Orthodox leader, prominent in society. She is untrained, a female nobody, and religiously suspect. The contrast could not be greater, but Jesus engages with both. The same is true today. No matter what your background, no matter what your present state is, Jesus will not allow barriers to get in the way of him addressing us today. If we have had a conversation with a friend or a neighbor about Jesus, how often do we get the response, "I am not interested in Christ or in Christianity"? We may then reply, "No doubt, but I want you to know that Christ is very much interested in you." Now Jesus offers her living water. This can be understood at two levels. Literally, it refers to fresh running water from a spring, flowing water. Metaphorically, it speaks of grace and knowledge of God and the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from you, from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, how was the response of God's chosen people that time? Through his prophet Jeremiah, God has complained that his people had forsaken him, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Both the morally upright Nicodemus and the morally dissolute woman have the same need, and Jesus offers the same remedy, the cleansing, renewing power of God's Spirit. The promise of God that the prophets looked forward to, Jesus now provides. It seems that the woman was not familiar with all this, so it is not surprising that she takes Jesus' words at the first level of meaning. "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep." I'm sure some of us have been in Israel. Who has visited Israel? Please show. Oh, I think there are some more. Only a few. And if you would have stayed at that place, Jacob's well, it is still working. And when this lady says it is deep, I read it is deep. The Jacob's people had to dig deep, not in soil, but in rock, in limestone, 20 to 30 meters deep. So the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? We see here a double misunderstanding. One, regarding to the fact that the living water Jesus speaks of we cannot get from an ordinary well. And second, yes, he is greater than Jacob. Soon she will discover this to her utter astonishment. But now there is a universal need. With his answer, Jesus helps her to perceive the truth. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Here, Jesus gives us an insight into our human condition. The fact that deep down we have a spiritual thirst which nothing but God can satisfy. In 1972, the Hollywood star Rachel Welch, in an interview, said to the Daily Express, "I had acquired everything I wanted, yet I was totally miserable. I had acquired wealth, fame, accomplishment in my career. I had beautiful children and a lifestyle that seemed terrific. Yet I was totally and miserably unhappy. I found it very frightening that one could acquire all these things and still be miserable." Is such a feeling unique? Not really. It is fundamental to our human experience. Just as the pain of hunger we feel in our stomach is a reminder that we are made for food, so the spiritual hunger we feel reminds us that we are made for God. These are the words of the great French mathematician and physicist Blaise Pascal. What does all this restlessness and helplessness indicate, except that man was once in true happiness, which has now left him? So he vainly searches, but finds nothing to help him, other than to see an infinite abyss, einen unendlichen Abgrund. In other words, it can only be filled with God himself. That is what Jesus is describing here. The presence of God by his Spirit, which is like a clear, fresh water spring bubbling up from within to eternal life. That is what he offers. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here tomorrow and draw water again." Yes, there is a need for help, but up to now the penny has not dropped yet. According to her understanding, still only for some physical relief. Carrying this heavy jar, not a light plastic container as it would have been in nowadays, but one made of clay, which is even very heavy when it is empty. And this backwards and forwards every day, this is really boring and tiring. But there's something rather tragic, and this we will see in the change of conversation. Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." With other occasions when Jesus met people, he released them with, "Go, your sins are forgiven," or "Go, your faith has saved you." No, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. She was quite honest. But that hurt. Jesus had touched a raw nerve. We know that doctors sometimes, they have to touch wounds, which is painful, to cleanse and to heal. We don't know which circumstances led to her having her five husbands, whether through death or divorce. The fact is, the man she has now is living with her is not her husband. Yes, this reminder was quite painful. Therefore, she quickly changed into a religious discussion, places of worship and such things. But in his response, Jesus makes it clear for her and for us. Where we worship is not as important as the attitude of the worshipper. She continued, "I know the Messiah is coming and he will explain everything." And as Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Then the penny dropped. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of town and made their own way towards him. And John says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Surprise, surprise. Exactly as he told her earlier, this happened now. Whoever drinks this water becomes in him a spring for eternal life, even for others. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. What a transformation. What a change. The little detail recorded by John that she left her water jar is very significant. This symbol of her emptiness she left behind at Jesus' feet. For she had found the living water. She had found Jesus. Now she did no more avoid these people of the town out of fear. Her encounter with Jesus propels her to meet with them and to share her faith. Now as I come to the end, if there is somebody here this morning who has not yet tasted the water of life and you long to be connected to the source, there are some people here after the service in front, and you can talk to them, and if you want, they will pray with you and for you. Amen. Lord Jesus, you know all the people who run to get real life. Yes, we can fill our stomach when we are hungry, but it is only you who can fill and satisfy our hungry souls. Thank you that you know the need of our hearts. I pray that no one goes home empty from here this morning. Amen.